But before I do that, you know, just like every week, I say that in RUF, one thing we say here, we believe, we remind you each week, that you are never so bad, that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And you are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. And to all the graduates, to really everyone, the reason I say this each week is because if there is one thing to remember from your time here in RUF, it's that God's grace never stops moving towards you. It never stops working. God is always at work, which means he's always pursuing you, always. Even in the moments when you feel really far from God, maybe some of you are there tonight. Maybe some of you are wrestling with, like, where is God even? And he's pursuing you. His grace is working to restore you because he loves you. And I don't know what you're going to go through in this next season, especially the graduates. But always remember the grace of Jesus in whatever it is you're going through. So sort of to cap off our relationship series, tonight we're going to be talking about our relationship to work. I know that's a little different. It's not a person, you know, it's something a little different, but there's several reasons I'm closing with this. For one, I think really for all of you, you're in the midst of exam season, so you're working a whole lot. But also for graduating, it's, you know, you're going to be taking the next steps, pursuing a career. You're going to most likely be spending 40 plus hours a week in your work. A majority of your time will be spent in your work. So hopefully thinking through this relationship will help you. But also, if you think about it, our work really encapsulates all the relationships we talked about this semester. Like, work occurs in things like marriage, dating, raising children, doing extracurricular activities, hobbies, household chores. Like, we are workers. That's what we do. And we've been looking at all these different relationships, and our work really affects every single one of those. So how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to others, how we relate to the world. And so today I want us to just do a broad sweep on how should we think through our relationship to work. But to start, have any of y'all, is there anybody here that hasn't been to the zoo before? Okay, you haven't been to the zoo. It's a great place. I know that there's a lot of, there's not a whole lot of zoos around this area. But in St. Louis, the zoo is free. And so me and Val, my wife, we would go there all the time because we were broke. And it was one of the only things we could do. And our kids were just going crazy. And so one of my son's favorite exhibits was the lion exhibit. And so we go to the lion exhibit, we watch, and often what you would see is this giant lion about 100 yards away in the distance, just sitting, sometimes just napping, that this giant animal referred to as the king of the jungle, that we have all these images of like roaring on Pride Rock or hunting gazelles, he's just sitting. And honestly, that's kind of a disappointment. Because in a zoo, with all the sophisticated, expensive habitat that they built for this lion, he's really only doing about half of what he was created for. That he is given food each day, for instance, instead of hunting. And there's a common term for animals that are in the zoo that they get diagnosed with, and this term is called zoocosis. And a lot of animals get it in the zoo, which means that no matter how they're cared for, or provided comfort and shelter and the things they need for physical needs, they still end up sort of going crazy. Now, why is that? Because they aren't truly living in the habitat that they were created for. And often, we think about the world and the habitat we live in. And human beings sort of go through our own little zoocosis in a way. That we have things we need for comfort and for survival, but often we don't really experience flourishing. And why is that? And here's what I think. Here's what I think the main reason is. Because we were created for this habitat in a way that's different than we often operate with it. And here's the main lie that we often operate in this habitat with. You belong to yourself. You belong to yourself. Here's what I mean. Meaning that life is really about figuring out what's best for you. Meaning you set the course of how you want to live. And we do this all the time. Like, it might not even sound weird for me to even say that because you're so used to it. Like, whether it's expressing yourself through, like, identifying with a certain group, or whether it's finding a job that fulfills you, something y'all are probably wrestling with a lot, or organizing your time in certain ways, your freedom, you operate with this lie that you belong to yourself, which is why we freak out when we don't have the job that we have, or who we will spend our time with, or the ways that like our politics or government aren't getting it right. Because deep down, we function in a way that says we need to be the authority in our lives. This is how we operate in this habitat. Because that's what we say is the way to survive. Because if this is true, that you belong to yourself, that means you have to be the one that justifies why you're here. Meaning you have to constantly prove to yourself and to the world why you matter. Why you should be valued. So if you are your own and you belong to yourself, part of your motivation to pursue certain careers or work in certain things, to have certain majors, is to create meaning for your life or to express reasons for why you matter or to bring you purpose and fulfillment. And what happens, here's what happens, and you, maybe this sounds familiar. What happens is those things ultimately don't do what you think they will do. And you're left in this cycle of working to justify yourself, which leads to maybe finding a different job, or maybe a different relationship, or maybe a new place, a new home, like move. And this cycle leads to despair, which leads to self-medication, or using other things that bring you joy and happiness, which leads to burnout eventually. Does this sound familiar at all? And here's the good news. This is the good news. You don't belong to yourself. That actually is really good news for you. And here's who you belong to. Every single person in this room. Every single person at Texas Tech. You belong to the God that created you. So there's an old Reformed confession known as the Heidelberg Catechism. And it starts with this question. What is your only comfort in life and death? And it is this, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in starting this topic on relating to our work, this is the starting place. This is the starting place that we should start. That you flourishing, if you want to flourish as a human being, it isn't from what you think it will be, which is setting the course for why you exist. It's not. But rather to return to this understanding that you are not your own. And that is good news. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, how that is good news for our work. Because maybe it doesn't sound like good news yet. So let me pray, and then we'll look at a few things. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from you in your word, that you speak to us, that you give us truth for how we are to think, how we are to live, how we are to know you. And so I pray that you would be here tonight and that you would move towards us, that we would know you more and that we would long to love you more. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So if we're operating in this assumption that we're not our own, but we belong to God, let's see how this is good news for our work. Because what this does is reset the story that we're in. So there's this old pastor named Alistair McIntyre, and he used to use this illustration. And it's, imagine you are waiting at a bus stop, all right? And someone approaches you, and he comes up to you, and he says this. The name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. That's it. Now, upon hearing this, you might be severely confused. You should be, right? Unless you understand the story that this takes place in. So maybe this man is mentally ill. And he approaches you at the bus stop and is out of his mind and just starts blabbering about the name of the common wild duck. That makes a little bit more sense, right? Or maybe he has come out of the library and he's mistaken you for another person. He was talking to the library and he thought that maybe you were wondering what the name of the common wild duck was. So he approaches you and he answers your question, right? So there's another explanation. Or maybe he's a spy and he's trying to figure out whether you are the contact and is speaking in code to determine if you are the actual contact. Again, that helps make sense, right? And so the point is that whatever story that man is a part of, it helps make sense of how you respond to him. If he's mentally ill, you get help, right? If he's, if he's confused about your identity, then you help explain. So the same is true of our work. The same is true of our work. Depending on the story of our work, the story of work, it helps shape us as to how we should respond to it. And so the good news for us is that the Bible, we believe the Bible gives us the true story about life and everything. And that is certainly true about our work. So here's the question. What is God's story about our work? And one way to look at this is through four chapters. And believe me, this is going to be brief, right? We got to get to the celebrating of the graduates. But four chapters, you can split up the whole Bible into this. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And so that's what we're going to look at through the lens with our work. So chapter one, work is good. Work is good. So look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3. It's printed in your bulletins. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So if we believe we're not our own, then that means that our starting place, and think about our work, God is the starting place. And in the beginning, the very beginning of the world, the Bible says that we have a God who wasn't just sitting there. We have a God who was at work. Before any sin or brokenness that we read about in the following chapters, before even creatures exist, there was one God and he was working. There are lots of different ways to describe God that the Bible describes. But one of the most foundational ways you can describe God is that he is a worker. He enjoys work. He delights in work. Like, I don't know if y'all read the Chronicles of Narnia. I love the creation narrative in the Chronicles of Narnia. And so you have this Aslan, this giant lion. We've talked a lot about lions tonight. So he's this giant lion, but he's the God figure of the book. And for his creation, he just sings the world into existence. And it's just like this beautiful song. And things come to be. And like the way he describes it is just delight. That his creation and work is joyful and peaceful and good. And this is different than other creation narratives. Like, read any of the other. So all religions have their own creation narrative. And so if you read like mythology, for instance, often the narratives of gods are like the creation is through chaos. It's through like battle and frustration and pain and toil, often what we already experience in our work today. But that is not how it was in the beginning in this creation narrative. That the God of the Bible is different. He's really different. He isn't lounging about on Mount Olympus. This God is working delightfully because he loves work. But not only that, he makes human beings. And the way he makes human beings, it's set apart from the other ways he's made creation. He makes them to exemplify himself, to look like him in what they do, in their work. And so Genesis 1:27, look at that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. This means that if we were created to look like God, we will also joyfully and delightfully work for the sake of work. That is how we're wired, which is different because a lot of times we think of work as a necessary evil. It's just something you got to do so that you can enjoy life. You know, make money so that you can go and have your own leisure, right? But if we are created in God's image, our work is part of what it means to actually live, to thrive as a human being. It means that there is dignity in what you're doing right now as a student. That when you're thinking and reading and writing that 10-page paper, maybe some of you have that paper that you haven't started on tonight that's due tomorrow. There's something dignifying in that. Like you're not wasting time. It's not an ends to a means or means to an end. Like you, it is a way that you are connected to the God of the universe. You are looking like him when you do that. So have any of y'all ever seen the movie The Chariots of Fire? So it's about a runner in the Olympics whose family is a family of missionaries. And they see his work as a runner as sort of secondary to the real work of what they're doing as missionaries. And so his sister is like begging him, like, stop running and come and do this real work. And there's this famous line in the movie, and the runner looks at his sister and he says, you know, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That every single person here was created by God, and part of what it means to enjoy him is to do the work that he's given you. Everyone from a janitor to washing the dishes, to garbage men, to doing the laundry, to studying, to performing brain surgery. Like, keep in mind that on this passage, the very first work that was assigned was not go evangelize the world. It was be a farmer, cultivate the earth, be fruitful, be a gardener, to work and keep the ground that God had given them. Know that when you work, it's part of a way you can feel God's pleasure towards you. Part of God's gift is work. One of my tasks at home is to mow the grass. And one of the best feelings is finishing mowing the grass and covered in sweat and dirt and looking out over my yard with a glass of water and just saying, ah, that looks good. I've done it. That's a gift from God, to be able to mow my yard and be satisfied with. And so part of the reason you experience that feeling, because I feel like you've all had that feeling of being finished, part of the reason you experience that is because you know the work is good. However, chapter 2, work is broken. Because when I look over my yard, unfortunately in Lubbock, there's a ton of weeds and it's very dry. And I've got blisters on my hands. And my kids, I can hear screaming inside while my wife is corralling them from the walls. And I look at my neighbor's yard, and my neighbor doesn't have any weeds. And that makes me really mad. And that makes me really jealous. And so I resonate with the verse that's printed in your bulletin, Ecclesiastes 2. It says, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. And I feel that. So the second thing about our work is that, yes, it's good. But man, it's painful. Right now it is. And it's hard. And sometimes more problems and questions and confusion and anger arrive from our work. And sometimes things don't work right. And so what we do is we often misuse work, not in the way it was intended. And so a great example of this is the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. So you know the story, the people of God, they gather in one place and they use the gifts that God has given them. They work, they create technology that helps them be efficient, and they build a huge city and a tower with its top that reaches to heavens. And then they say this phrase, which is the key phrase in the entire passage, so that we can make a name for ourselves. So that we can make a name for ourselves. They have this lie that their work is for them. They are their own. Because they belong to themselves. Which means that they aren't meant to enjoy work for the sake of work as people created in God's image, but use it for their own ends. To use work to express who they are, to make a name for themselves. And when we work to make a name for ourselves, which I think we all can wrestle with and fall into, we are experiencing the brokenness of our work. You experience the brokenness of your work. So how does this play out in your life? Like, what's the answer that you give with the question often of how you been? Good, but man, I'm busy. Busy, right? I am busy. It's like a status symbol in our culture. We're busy, busy all the time. We want to look like we are constantly doing things because we think it defines us. We need our performance to define us. We need to be busy. We need our work to make us into something. Like, we need to make a name for ourselves, which is actually not what work was designed for. We need our work to justify why we're here. Like, college especially reinforces this. Seriously, all the time. Like, why are you there? You're getting a degree to get a job, to one day hopefully make money so that you can be productive and prove why you're valuable, which means if you aren't working, then you're really anxious. It's why some of you actually can't sit still. Or you can't just enjoy time without thinking what's next or having something to do. Because if you sit still, you may not be able to produce or be efficient. Or you may not be valuable if you're not constantly learning something or doing something or growing, quote unquote, growing in some way. So if you don't get up in the morning and you have your quiet time, you know, make sure you spend time with God, then you tell yourself you're less valuable because you didn't do enough that day. Or if you didn't make that grade you were hoping to make, you tell yourself you're less valuable. Or if you're lazy and underprepared, or if you fail. I hope you don't this week. What if you do? Some of you will tell yourself you are less valuable. That is what you will tell yourself. Because you need your work to make a name for yourself, to justify your existence. And so you work and you work and you work, and eventually you get burnout. And so to cope, you find things that don't fully satisfy to bring you rest from your work, and you self-medicate, which leads to addiction. Like, one of the biggest ways we self-medicate is pornography, all through our culture. And here's one of the reasons for this. It's not just lust. It's not just these desires. It's because you are so tired of working at relationships and them not doing what you hope they will do. So you get this thing that will never reject you and meet some sort of urge you have and provide some sort of satisfaction to escape the realization that you can't get from your work what you were hoping for, that you can't make a name for yourself. And here's the thing. If you belong to yourself, then porn makes sense. Like, if you have the main responsibility of giving your life purpose and meaning, then self-medication gives you a way to be more efficient and a way to get whatever you need done. So what do you do? Like, what is the answer to this? Where do you go from here? And of course, the Sunday school answer is Jesus, right? Look at, chapter 3, redemption. This is the good part. Matthew 11, 27 through 30. Listen to this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All things have been handed over to me, is what Jesus says. Again, we belong to him, which means our work is his. So he says, come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, laboring for your work to bring you purpose, to make a name for yourself, to justify your existence. All you who are heavy laden with your self-medication and addiction and your habits, all you who are beat up tonight and hurting, come. And what? Rest. Like, just come and rest. I'm gentle and lowly. You will find rest for your souls. The answer is not to work so that you will be justified and that you will have a purpose in your fulfillment, or so that you will make a name for yourself. The answer is to understand that Jesus works for you. He is your justification. That's what justification is. The very last words of Jesus on the cross are what? It is finished. It has been completed. What's he referring to? He's referring to work. Like the toil and vexation that is talked about in Ecclesiastes, and that all of you experience so that you will make a name for yourselves, has already been accomplished. Like, it is finished. It's complete. And what does this mean? It means you can rest. Like all of you here tonight, it means you can actually rest. It means you can enjoy again work that God gives you. Not to prove yourself, not to justify yourself, but because the task of making a name for yourself has been accomplished. His work is your work. So, basketball season just started up. It reminds me of the three-time world champion, Dickie Simpkins. Who knows who Dickie Simpkins is? Okay, you're a basketball guy though. So Dickie Simpkins. So none of you know him except Ryan. And here's why. Dickie Simpkins, in his career in the championship finals, three times, he had a stat line of 0 points, 0 rebounds, 0 assists, and 0 minutes played. But here's why Dickie Simpkins is a three-time world champion. Because he had Michael Jordan on his team. And he was a player on the team of the Chicago Bulls dynasty. And Dickie Simpkins is a three-time world champion. And he did nothing. If you belong to Christ, it means Christ is on your team. It means you are the world champion. And you did nothing. Which means you can rest on the bench. Like knowing that the work that you are hoping will accomplish your purpose and longing and fulfillment and status and justification, it's already been done. And so your work now is to rest. And so finally, you know, you say, Davis, but yeah, what do I actually do, right? And we work from our rest. And so chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Our work is reformed from that. That if we belong to Christ, then Philippians 1:6 makes way more sense. What does Philippians 1:6 say? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If Jesus accomplished the work for you and he places his accomplishments on you, it means that you are able to live now in the way that God actually intended. Like, it means you can joyfully work, not with fear, that you will be defined by this and it will define who you are, that you can have a new relationship with your work and work from rest, which means you can fail, knowing that Christ actually has finished the work and gives you the ability to work. He'll continue to reform you into what your true work is. You're his. You belong to him. So you can work in a way that is intended. That's the work of sanctification, that Jesus constantly reforms you and allows you to participate in walking in this world with all the toil, all the hardship, in a way that is actually good, that he restores you, So you can trust that whatever you're doing, Jesus is going to carry it for your good. So that job that you're in, you can do it. And you can not be wrestle with, this has got to be my purpose. Or that relationship you have doesn't define you. And so as I close, I'll close with this story. So I've used this illustration a couple times. Maybe you've heard it. So our church has a work day every so often. And so my family will go up to the church to help out. And we'll do yard work. We'll paint, fix things. And so one of these days, I go up there with my three-year-old son at the time. And I was tasked with raking leaves in the courtyard. And so I grab my rake and I head outside and I start raking up the piles. And my son, just watching me, is like, Daddy, what are you doing? And I'm like, well, when I'm raking, do you want to rake? And he's like, yeah, I do. And so he proceeds to pick up the giant rake that's next to him. And he goes over to all the piles that I just raked up and starts just like butchering them. And he starts undoing every bit of the work that I just did. And so I try to show him, you know, how to rake, how to do all this. But here's the thing. Can I tell you that looking there at my son raking with me, doing what he could, all I could actually really think about in that moment was, I am just so glad he's here with me. I'm glad he's mine. Like, he's my boy. Like, I want him here. And guys, know that your work, it's not to earn the pleasure from God. It's not to bring you some sort of status with him. You're his child. Your work is a gift for you to actually experience the joy of a father looking at you and saying, I'm just glad you're mine. I delight in you. This is why Jesus worked. This is why he came, to claim you as his child and to delight to be with him forever. And you get to work and journey along beside him every day and experience that opportunity of just working with your father. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for just large group, just a time to be able to come and reflect and think about all the ways you've created us and shaped us and are just with us. And so I pray this week that you will remind everybody here that you are with them. You're with them through the toils, through the trials, through the ups and downs of good grades and bad grades. And that when you look at them, you're just delighted that they're your child. Continue to remind us of this, God. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So now we're going to celebrate seniors.
Right.
Yeah. So speaking of work, we have four people that are graduating with us tonight. Would y'all come up here? Have I put y'all to sleep?